I will say something John said this morning, that sometimes it's very difficult to come up with an introduction to a lesson, but not today, because the lesson I have is called All Have Sinned. And when I finished the lesson, I thought maybe I should have put a little more in there about what sin was. And then this morning, John had a whole lesson on what sin was. So in this case, the introduction's already been made. So if I state all have sinned, I'm stating that. But Romans chapter 3 at verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, you cannot misunderstand that statement. The Bible declares clearly and surely that we have all sinned. And here is the problem with that. When our life upon this temporal earth is over, that's not the end for us. Our physical body will perish, but our spirit lives on for all eternity. It's often stated that the saved will inherit eternal life. But what sometimes is neglected to say is that sinners will also inherit eternal life. It's just not the same eternal life. You see, there are two outcomes for us. And the Bible is very clear on this. From our scripture reading, we can spend all eternity in the presence of God, praising Him and enjoying that home our Savior went to prepare for us. As it says in our scripture reading, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a beautiful picture the Lord painted for us. Can anyone read that scripture or hear that scripture and not long for that home? Well, that's one outcome. The other one's not quite so desirable. In Matthew 25:41, our Lord said, "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now, that's not such a pretty picture, is it? So then, what is going to determine that outcome? Remember the scripture we read, Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So sin, then, is going to make that determination. And how's this going to work? Well, there'll be no sin in heaven. Revelation 21:27 says, "But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." There will be no sin in heaven. And we have all sinned. Well, doesn't that present a dilemma? We've all sinned. There'll be no sin in heaven. What are we to do? Well, we need to somehow have that sin removed from our account so we can make it to that home in heaven. You could almost say we need to be saved from that devil's hell. That begs the question then, what must I do to be saved? Actually, there are some who say you don't have to do anything to be saved. And I actually heard a preacher at a funeral tell the audience, you are all going to heaven because God loves everyone, and he would not want anyone to spend eternity in a place as bad as hell. Now, part of that is true. It's scriptural. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love of God that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. God certainly does love everyone. And God does not take pleasure in anyone who defaults to that hell that we're talking about. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, and is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That promise, of course, is that home in heaven. That promise, though, comes with qualifications. Right there, it is obvious. You notice the last part of that verse, that all should come to repentance. It's a very long sentence, but it makes clear God does not want you to perish or to go to that devil's hell. He prefers that you repent. Repent of your sins and be saved. And we're going to talk a little bit more about how that repentance works here just in a little bit. The point is to say you don't have to do anything to be saved pretty much misses the point of the two outcomes, heaven or hell. The Lord says he is preparing a place for us, and he says the cursed will inherit a hell prepared for the devil and his angels. That requires some metric, some action that will establish, determine which of these outcomes we face. It cannot be nothing. That ignores clear an easy to understand Bible principle. How in the world can you call yourself a preacher of God's word and not even know the basic teachings in his scriptures? Have you not read 1 Peter 4:11? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. An oracle is a person with knowledge from an infallible authority. And in this case, we report the knowledge we have learned from God's word and not our own fallible opinion. So clearly then, there is something you must do to be saved. There are some religious teachers who concede there is something you must do to be saved. And they start with that very same scripture we started with, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. So acknowledging sin and that you would be lost without some acquittal, they say you must believe in Jesus. And that could be found in scripture, John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you'll die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. And then turn from your sins, which is repentance. Again, that's verifiable. Luke 13:5, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, we can be with them up until this point. But then they suggest You pray a sinner's prayer. Here's the issue with that. They didn't find that sinner's prayer in the same scripture they found the order to repent and turn from your sins. In fact, God's scripture is clear. In Psalm 15:29, it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." We do, however, find a case where a sinner with a good and honest heart prays to God and his prayers are answered. And we find that in Acts chapter 10, the whole chapter, verse 1 through, actually it's 48. We're not going to read all of that, but we are going to read from it. So if you want to turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 10, we'll spend a few minutes there. It says in Acts chapter 10 at verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian or Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.'" You see, the angel, who was an oracle of God, told him there was something he must do. And it was not to say a sinner's prayer. If that were the case, that would have been an easy place to put it. Cornelius, though, eager to obey God, did as the angel instructed. In verse 7, it says, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." Following this is a description of Peter's vision. We're going to skip over that, except to say that the purpose was to convince him Gentiles were included in God's plan of salvation. But down in verse 19, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I've sent them.' Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'I'm he who you seek. For what reason have you come?' They said, 'Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.'" Again, Peter is going to Cornelius as the oracle of God. Verse 24, "The following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked to him, he went in and found many who had come together. He said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' And Cornelius explained that 4 days ago he was fasting and his prayer was heard and he saw the angel. And verse 33, so I sent to you immediately, and if you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And that word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we're all witnesses of the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, we associate a name, a description for those words that Peter was telling them. Peter is preaching the gospel. He is preaching Christ. And we see the reaction of good and honest hearts to that preaching. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, I believe that this particular manifestation of the Spirit was specifically a sign to Peter and his associates that Gentiles were included in God's kingdom. It is not something every believer should expect to experience. But look what happened next in verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So you see, the sinner's prayer was not some last step in having your sins forgiven and being right with God. It was answered, the sinner's prayer. We're talking about Cornelius' prayer in this case. It was answered with instructions on what you really have to do to be saved. And when you realize that you are lost in sin, again, thanks, John, for describing that to us. You hear the gospel preached just as Peter preached. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when good and honest hearts hear the gospel preached, it will generate that belief that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, that he was crucified for our sins and resurrected on the third day. And that will lead you to confess that very belief. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that's what you confess, you will be saved. And then you repent of your sins. Acts 3:18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see, that conversion from sinner to justified believer, that's what we're talking about. Up to this point, we had a lot of agreement on what we must do to be saved. It's that last little act of obedience where we find reluctance. The last thing Cornelius was commanded to do, some are reluctant to do. And you know, that's born of that same sin that separates you from God. See, we talked about two outcomes when this life is over. What we didn't mention is you're already living in one of two places, one of two kingdoms. There are only two places you can reside. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and it exists right now. If you are a baptized believer, you're already residing in the kingdom of God. If you are not, then you're in the world. And do you know who the prince of this world is? It's the devil. If you're in his kingdom, that makes you one of his angels. And you know what's been prepared for you? And your prince, by the way, is a very sly one. Remember the devil and Eve in the garden? He just changed one little word, didn't he? From what God had told Adam and Eve. And they believed him, and they suffered the consequence. We suffer the consequences of sin. And he will let you do all these things we've talked about. Believe, confess, and even recite a sinner's prayer, because that'll keep you from completing your conversion by being baptized into Christ. You see, you need to do that to complete your conversion. Peter commanded Cornelius to be baptized. He told the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. In Acts 8:12, it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Acts 8:36, talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We call that the good confession he made there. So when he commanded the chariot to stand still, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. That should read, he submerged him. In Acts chapter 18, In verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed on the Lord with... okay. On many Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Every example of conversion from sinner to justified believer in the New Testament involves baptism. Without baptism, you don't do that conversion. And then Peter, the oracle of God, declares in 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereinto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're here today and you believe that you've been saved because you recited some sinner's prayer, or you believe you didn't really have to do anything, you're saved anyway. I urge you to reconsider that. Think about it. Confess your belief in Christ. Repent of your sins. Let us baptize you into Christ. We can do that this very day. And you can join the kingdom of God. Have that home in heaven when you leave this earth. If you have done that, maybe you've sinned in a manner that you need to make a public confession of that sin. We'll hear your confession. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. Whatever your need is, won't you come forth and let it be known as we stand and sing this song of invitation.